John chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. So Jesus came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I have to give him shall never thirst. But the water that I have, shall become in him, a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said is truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you shall worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. We give you thanks and praise for being able to see how Jesus interacted with this woman of Samaria. We thank you, Lord, for his love and concern for her. And we know, Lord, that that's a reflection of his love and concern for each one of us, old or young, wherever we may be at in our spiritual journey in life. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we meditate on this portion of your word this morning. Pray that you'll teach us and guide us according to your will and according to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One author, a pastor, A.W. Nock, in Personal Evangelism, the book that he wrote, said this story can be considered from the woman's point of view, her need of salvation, or from Christ's point of view, that of the personal worker. The latter approach gives us one of the finest illustrations of Scripture of the master soul winner at work. Last week, we saw Jesus, who is the master teacher, teaching one of the teachers of Israel in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. And now as we go a little bit farther here, we see Jesus interacting with this woman of Samaria. We see Jesus not only a master teacher, but also a master evangelist, a master soul worker, doing the work that he had to do. And we see the context here, starting in verses 1 through 4, that he left Jerusalem and went away again into Galilee. And it says in verse 4 that he had to pass through Samaria. And that's, I don't mean funny in a disrespectful sense, but it's an unusual expression because a lot of Jewish people would say, "I don't have to go through Samaria. I have to go around it to avoid the Samaritans." But it said that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had a mission to accomplish, certainly ultimately on the cross, but also dealing and interacting with certain persons on his journey there. And one of the people with whom he interacts is this woman. And we see his kindness, his tenderness, his compassion for this woman. He begins talking about physical things, material things that she can understand. And then he turns it to spiritual things. And she kind of gets lost in that little turn. But he guides her and helps her in that situation. I want us to see the heart of Jesus as he interacts with this person who needs forgiveness, who's looking for, to quote a song from a few years ago, looking for love in all the wrong places. It's not wrong to be married, but she had been married 5 times and she was currently living with someone who was not her husband. And Jesus pointed that out, but he did it delicately. He showed her that he knows all about her. He knows not only what she did, but why she did what she did. And yet he has compassion. He wants to forgive her. And he wants her to understand and believe that he is the Messiah. And that through him, through the work that he would accomplish for us, that her sins could be forgiven. Again, we remember kind of as the foundation of all of this, he had to pass through Samaria. That was part of his mission, part of his task. And I want to have 2 things that I'd like to emphasize as we go through this. I don't want it merely to be here are the steps in personal evangelism, even though that will be something that I'm emphasizing. But I also want us to see the heart of Jesus in the midst of all this. Sometimes I've wanted to share the gospel with people so that I can say, wow, I shared the gospel with 3 people this week. And then hopefully as you mature a little bit, you say, you know what? It's not about counting the numbers. It's not about being able to say, this happened this last week, but about having people come to that assurance of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And that joy that they have and that we can share along with them. So as we look through these verses, let us notice, first of all, and a reminder to each one of us, verses 5 and 6, that we are to be ready in the busyness of life. Maybe you've said this before, when life slows down, let's get together. Or when life slows down a little bit, we should go out to eat, or we should do something together. I just had that conversation with someone, actually a couple couples, just real recently. And you know what? As life goes by, maybe you've noticed this. Life doesn't slow down, does it? People who retire, I've heard many say, I don't know what I did when I was working full time because I'm so busy right now that there's always enough to keep me busy. Life is busy. We don't always know when the Lord will bring someone into our path or into our life that needs to hear about Jesus or maybe needs prayer or needs a word of encouragement. Or needs an invitation to come to church or Bible study. Or to get together over a cup of coffee and talk about how things are going. Sometimes those incidences come up at a time where it's not a good time right now. Could you have a crisis later in your life? And that doesn't work, of course. We deal with people and their needs. And certainly, first of all and foremost, the needs of our family in the midst of the busyness of life. He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well. This woman going there like many other women would, but going there at a time where other people wouldn't, possibly because of her being married multiple times and living with someone at the present time. She was coming in the heat of the day when the other women wouldn't come to draw water. But Jesus, of course, in his perfect timing, lined this all up. He was weary from his journey. He was thirsty. He asked of this woman a favor and caught her off guard. But he didn't say, you know what, I'm too busy for you right now. I need to take care of my own needs. In the midst of his recognizing his needs and including his need for water, he was fully God but also fully man. He went through all that we go through, our temptations, our struggles, our difficulties. And he had time to interact with this woman. As we look at verses 7 through 9, we see how he began a conversation, started something by asking something of this woman. Would you give me a drink? Would you give me a drink? Again, recognizing that the hostility between the Jewish people and the Samaritans was strong. In fact, so strong that the Jewish people would try and avoid that area of traveling. If they could avoid Samaria, that would be better, even though the journey would be farther. Jesus asked her for a drink. He asked her for a favor. And she was curious about it. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? And it would be an issue certainly of him talking to a woman, but also especially him talking to a Samaritan. When Jesus told the parable of what we call today the Good Samaritan, it was a shock to his listeners because all the religious people walked by someone who was in need, but it was a Samaritan that stopped. And his audience would have said, oh, a Samaritan. Which ultimately pictured him and what he did for us. His binding up our wounds, his taking care of us, his providing for all of our needs. And then Jesus took the question that he asked to bring about spiritual things. Sometimes to ask a question, to ask a favor. Can you help me with this? And then he changed from physical water to spiritual things. He used the same word. It caused her to think and reflect. And again, she was saying, why are you asking me? And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And living water was an expression used to talk about a river that was flowing. That was better than water that might have been stagnant, of course. But he's talking about something else other than that. Picture from the Old Testament of out of their hearts will flow living water. The picture of the Holy Spirit poured out on God's people. And again, she's still thinking of physical things. She said, you don't have anything to draw water out. How can you give me living water? And she said, you're not greater than Jacob, are you? And of course, Jesus was greater than Jacob. Jesus created Jacob. And it was Jacob who points forward and prepares people along with his other sons, especially Joseph, and pictures Christ. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. I saw that sign above a drinking fountain before, and I thought it was really interestingly done, well done. It was in a Christian environment, but anyone who would go there, I'm thirsty, I take a drink, and then I'm reminded that this satisfies, but there's a deeper satisfaction, a deeper hunger that each one of us has that can only be satisfied through that relationship with our Creator, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, and the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. She still was understanding in physical water that Jesus was speaking of. Then as we look at verses 16 through 19 again, we confess weakly that we are sinners, that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, that we've sinned against our neighbor and against ourselves. And that's true. That's what the Word of God teaches, that we all, by nature, are sinful and we need forgiveness. And sometimes we might look at other people and say, well, I don't want to be by them because they're a real, real bad sinner. And sometimes we don't have a compassion for people who are lost, who are acting the way non-Christians act. Verses 16 through 19, I want to remind us that we are not to be surprised when a non-Christian acts like a non-Christian. Earlier in my ministry, people would sometimes confess things to me or say things to me, and I tried hard not to react, not to respond like, oh. And after a while, you're not as surprised by much anymore. And it's not a surprise when people say, I'm a sinner by nature and I've sinned in this way. Because there aren't a lot of different options. It's hurting our relationship with our God, hurting our relationship with our neighbor, or doing something to cause harm to ourselves in some way. Jesus said, and notice how he made this transition, go and call your husband. Would have been more comfortable in that cultural situation to have her husband with her as he was interacting with her. And she responded, she said the truth, but she was maybe not giving all the truth. I have no husband. And Jesus, notice how he is aware of her situation completely. Again, I believe he went to Samaria to meet her. And for her to be able to go back to her village and tell other people about Jesus. And he was able to spend several days in that village where that woman was from. You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Again, he didn't say anything derogative. He didn't say anything, any name calling or anything else. He pointed out that he knew where she was at in her spiritual journey. And then her response to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Yep, that's an understatement, of course. But he knew what had been going on in her life. And then as we see verses 20 through 24, the reminder, I think, for those who are believers who desire to share our faith with those who need to hear about Jesus, be prepared for evasive measures, whether real or pretend. And some people might really have questions. What about this or what about that? And some people like to have questions because they don't want to talk about what you're wanting to talk about. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door many years ago. Probably the longest interaction I've had with someone from that group. But they asked a little bit about my background, heard that I was in the military in the past. And so as I was, we were going through several different points and talking about different passages. And I talked about who Jesus is and what he did for them and for us. And that he died on the cross and that he died to take away our sins. And I encouraged them to turn from their sins and to trust in Christ. And as it was getting personal for them in that way, the gentleman that was a little bit older said, "Well, what about you being in the military? How can you be willing to kill someone in that situation?" And I said, "You know," I said, "I would be happy to talk about that. But," I said, "right now, I think we need to deal with the more important thing. And that's where you stand in your relationship with your Creator. And if you have the certainty of eternal life or not through faith in what Jesus has done and not in your own good works." And he said, "Well, we're going to go now." And I tried to be polite the whole time. But sometimes when people are convicted about their sin, they'll say, "Well, what about you? Or I saw you do this. Or what about what you said? Or what?" And we can acknowledge, "You know what? I messed up. I did. But there's forgiveness for me. I've been forgiven. There's forgiveness for you as well." She said, "Where should we worship? My fathers say on this mountain, your people say over here." And Jesus takes that where she's at. And he says, "Believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." She was ignorant of a lot of what God had for his people. And Jesus said, "We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." We live in a culture where people say, "You know, whatever you believe is fine for you. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to heaven." That's what our culture wants to convey. But Jesus said to this woman, and Jesus says to us, the truth points to Jesus. And it's only through faith in Christ and what he's done on our behalf that we can have that assurance of forgiveness and a home in heaven. And he doesn't get into all the details of her dealing with, "I'm convicted of my sin, so let's go over here and talk about this again," whether it was real or pretend. And then we are, as we look at verses 25 through 26, we are to focus on the person and work of Christ. Again, there's a place for a Christian sharing his or her testimony. "This is how I was before I met Christ. This is how I came to know Christ. And this is what Christ has done in my life since that time." It's fine to talk about your personal testimony and personal experience. But again, that's not the same as the gospel. We might hint at it and incorporate it in our testimony. But it's not the same as the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, not the good news about me. And it's not pointing people to me and say, "Imitate me, I'm so wonderful." But it's pointing people to Jesus as the only Savior from sin. And then notice what Jesus said to this woman as she interacted with him. She said, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And notice that Jesus had told her about her life. And she said, "You know, kind of reminds me of the Messiah who's going to come." And listen to what Jesus said to her, one of the few times that Jesus openly said that he is the Messiah. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah." As we wrap it up this morning, In the verses that follow, and I'm just going to summarize, highlight a few things. The disciples came back from getting food. They were surprised. They were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said to him, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why do you speak with her?" And then verse 28, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, 'Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' And they went out of the city and were coming to him." And Jesus' disciples encouraged Jesus to eat. And Jesus said, "I have food that you don't know of." And that food was to do the Father's will. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." Again, notice how this woman interacted with the men of her city, of her village. "This is not the Christ, is it?" She's guiding. She's not preaching at them, but she's saying, "Could it be? What do you think? Is this the Christ guiding them in some of their thoughts and explaining her testimony? He told me everything I had ever done." We read that many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." Verse 40, "So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe.' And listen to their confession of faith. 'For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" One simple woman by herself going to the well to draw water at a time of the day where she wouldn't have to interact with other people, and Jesus was there. He didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have easily gone around like other Jewish people would try to do whenever possible. But the text says that he had to go through Samaria. He had to meet with this woman. He had to meet with the people of her village so that they would come to repentance and faith in Christ. We can say, "You know, I'm not real bold. I don't know what to say." We can begin by saying, "I'm so thankful that I have a home in heaven when I die." Or, "I'm so thankful that I have peace in the midst of a difficult circumstance or situation like this." And someone might say, "Well, what do you mean?" Or, "How can you know for sure?" And begin there and answer their questions. If you don't know some of the answers to the questions, you can say, "That's a good question. Let me write it down. Let me find out. I want to get back to you." But sometimes there's a time to say, "Can we keep talking about this first subject over here, though?" Asking them, "Do you have the assurance? Do you know for certain that when you die, you'll go to heaven to be with Jesus? Why or why not?" The gospel lesson, the epistle lesson for today is Romans chapter 5. "Having been justified by faith, declared righteous in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God." You can talk about the peace that you have, not just a feeling in your heart, but a restored relationship with your Creator through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We have opportunities for evangelism. We have opportunities for discipleship. And it's a joy. I love to see parents that bring their children to church, that bring their children to the Lord Jesus in baptism and want to instruct them in that teaching. What a joy to see. What a joy to be part of it. What a joy to be part of a congregation that encourages that evangelism and that discipleship. We're not here just for us, but we are here for us and for our loved ones and our friends and those around us. Because we need the forgiveness of sins. And so do those around us. And we can hear it. We can receive it. We can receive from God's gifts. His forgiveness. His undeserved favor. For Christ's sake. And then we can go as we have opportunity. And share that good news with others. That so desperately need to hear it. And we deal with people with compassion. We don't say, "Wow, what an awful sinner you are. Or you've really sinned in this situation, haven't you?" We share the law to the degree that it needs to be shared. When someone's already broken by the law, we can point to the gospel. We can point to what Jesus has done for them. And hopefully not only us, not only the people of Samaria, but many others would be able to say that this is the one we know indeed who is the Savior of the world. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 61, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.